Well, it's a new page. Happy New Year, everybody. It's this year will be another day, another year, another page of the history of this world and our own lives. And I think the best thing that we can do is to just start it with the good news that Jesus loves you. You know, I've really realizing more and more every day as a father what it was like to raise two boys. I was always told, and still am told, that it would have been nice if I'd had a girl. Because then they say girls are very different than boys. But I raised two boys, and so as I read this passage of Scripture, the first thing that hit me was how sad it must have been for Adam. You know, his two boys. You have no idea how many times in raising two boys, well, Sebastian knows, but how often you have to stand between the dead and the living. No, just kidding. They just have a thing, you know. Mine were 4 years apart, but boy, I tell you, man, they just, they're scrapping from the beginning, and in a nice way, you know. You learn to be very diplomatic, and sometimes even that doesn't work. But it's a beautiful thing to see them as they grow up and they get older, and now you can't separate my two boys. In fact, my younger boy drove all the way clear up to Paso Robles, I believe it was, this last last week, yeah. And he only spent a day or so there just to see his brother. And we weren't able to do that. We would have liked to have, certainly, because it would have been nice to go up and see our older son and also the little one, little Sean. But it was good. And you can't separate them now. They love each other, and they big, you know, six-footers, and they're always lopping on each other and saying how much they love each other. And, you know, man, I wish you could have had some of that when they were like four and 8 years old. But it's a beautiful thing. And it teaches us, as parents, it teaches us lessons that God tries to teach us out of His Word. In fact, if you start at the very beginning of the Bible and you read on through to the end, it is really all about family dynamics. It's really what it is from beginning to end. It's about humanity and humanity's struggle with each other and their relationship with God. And many times throughout the Bible, you'll discover God often has to stand between the living and the dead. And so in this particular reference that we read this morning, we have the story of Cain and Abel that is sort of laid out there for us as an example. And, you know, once again, I return to the heart of Adam and Eve and how this very first, at least according to the Scriptures, the very first murder that took place, and what a tragedy that was. And, of course, over the thousands of years and many years that we live on this earth, we've become a bit, I guess, calloused, maybe, because there's so much of that going on. But can you imagine the very first time, and they're your own kids? Must have been very difficult, very, very painful to live through that. And as I was thinking about it and as I was reading this passage and reflecting on it, that's how I came up with the title, In Spite of Brokenness. Because really, that whole brokenness is how many of us, it doesn't have to be a murder of a son or a child, but it can just be the brokenness of our lives. We all operate from a dynamic or from a brokenness in our lives. It can be a physical, it can be emotional, it can be, there's so many different types of pain that we go through in our lives. And yet the good news, in spite of all of that, everything that we see around us in the world and that we see in our communities, in our own families, in our own lives, there is hope. There is hope. I thought it was beautiful that the Rose Parade, the title of the Rose Parade this year was Hope. Because without hope, not only in a secular sense, but in a spiritual sense. Without hope, there really is no purpose to life here on this earth. If at its very best, it would be just simply to survive. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm beyond the survival point. I'm looking forward to that great day when Christ will come and take us all to a new place, a new beautiful world that he's creating for us. Having said that, we're looking at a new year, the year 2020. And last week I mentioned that, you know, those of us that have 2020 visions still, I was pretty proud of myself when I made it to about 50 years old with fairly good eyesight. Now I have to, you know, I'm having to get new glasses and, you know, it gets harder and harder to read. But 2020 vision in the spiritual realm is vital. It has to do with our eternal life. And that's why it's so important that when we turn to God's Word, that we not only turn to the Word to read it, to absorb it into our lives, to partake of it, to eat it, yes, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, to nourish our souls, to give us water, to quench our thirst. But it's vital for us to include in that the Holy Spirit. And whenever I think about the topic of the Holy Spirit, I'm reminded that every time I come here to worship, every Sabbath that I come here and I hear the worship team lead us in worship, I'm reminded over and over that the Spirit is there. It's a beautiful thing. We should not take it for granted. The Spirit moves us. As we worship, as we lift up our voices and our hearts and our souls to God, He's there and He moves each of us individually and also collectively, regardless of, you know, the Bible. I like when the Bible says where two or three, you know, are gathered. You know, they could have said when 10 to 20,000 are gathered, or when 20 or 40 are gathered, that the Spirit is there. It's beautiful because two or three, that's a pretty small number, but the Spirit is there. You know, and what's interesting is that as we look at the world today and we look at the dynamics and what's happening around us in the world, I want to remind us that as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we must not cease to pray for each other. And more specifically right now, my heart, when I think of praying for Christians, when I think of praying for the dynamics in the world today, I am reminded that Christians are being killed every day. Even as we sit here today, there are Christians in other parts of the world that are being killed because they're Christians. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will courage and comfort them and strengthen them in their time of trial. There are Christians being put in prison today in countries for so long that have allowed Christianity to grow, in like in China and places. They're being put in prison again now. And we need to pray for them, that God will once again will nourish them and strengthen them, encourage them. This whole thing of the Spirit has become so vital, because as we find ourselves growing technologically as a society, as a world culture, as we grow, as we become more technological, we begin to lose the sense of closeness, the sense of bond, the sense of connectedness with other humans. And I think what happens is as we lose that connection, we also lose with that the connection that we have with God. Because God put us here to be the arms, to be the smile, the eyes, the face of God. And we represent the kingdom of heaven. And so it's vital, it's so important for us to not forget that. And when it comes to our worship, when it comes to our fellowship with each other, our relationships with each other, let us continue, as the Scripture says, to love one another. I was kind of struck with this several months ago when I was studying. And I read this somewhere, and I went back to look for it, and I for some reason I didn't seem to find it. But an interesting concept was this, that if we can learn to love other people the way God loves them, then we have achieved perfection, or as the scriptures would tell us, maturity. And as I get older, I keep asking myself, well, when are you going to grow up? You know, when are you going to grow up? Remember, did you ever hear that in high school? I did. Grow up, Munson, especially when I was a freshman. Freshman, you know, we get picked on, you know, as freshmen in high school. And in college wasn't as bad, but high school especially was grow up, Munson. It was just one of those things you heard every single day. And I hear that. I hear that as I read through the scriptures. I hear that as the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to learn to grow up. We need to mature as Christians. We need to learn to turn to God's Word, to study God's Word, to ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead our hearts and our minds. And in the process of doing that, we mature. We get off the baby food and onto adult food. You know, it's interesting. One of the things I enjoyed as a young father, of all things, I enjoyed feeding my little boys when they got to where they were eating the puree. Have you ever tasted some of that stuff? It is nasty. I thought, oh, they like it. They their eyes get big and oh, you know. And I thought, well, this must taste. And oh man, I had to be careful because if I made a sour face, my son would look at me and go, oh, well, Dad thought it was pretty bad. Maybe I shouldn't eat it. So I go, good, you know, and I'm going over to the bathroom and spit it out. But God wants us to move beyond that. His Spirit wants to nurture us through the various phases of our growth spiritually. And we need to get off the baby milk. We need to get off the next phase is the pablum. And then we need to get onto the solid food. And we need to become mature. Not perfect, but mature. And so as I look at this passage of Scripture, I realize that John, someone who personally walked with Christ literally in the dust of the Holy Lands, someone who matured throughout his life, his relationship, not only with his understanding of the gospel, but also his relationship with Christ. He has some great words that are very important here, and I made note of something here, and I want you to look at it here. It's in verse 12, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, once again, I've been talking about the theme, the concept of fear, fearing God. And there's two types of fear. There's the fear that you run away from God, which is the fear of punishment. And then there's the fear of God where you run to God. You run into his arms, if you please. If you want to take a family, a parental analogy. Rather than running away, you run to him. And there's not a parent, you know, that does, their heart doesn't break when their child runs to them and wants a hug or a kiss. And you know, you kneel down and you get on their level and you look at them eye to eye. And there's a connectedness and there's a beautiful example of God. When we run to God, we receive love. We receive the beautiful connectedness that can happen when we run to him. When we run away from him, when we run in fear, then we are overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, a sense of disconnectedness, a sense of being alone in a way. Okay, when you run away from God, you're alone. That's why Adam and Eve went and hid. Because they felt alone. They were no longer connected. And they felt distanced from God. And when you're alone and you're in the cold, that's a scary thing, isn't it? You ever experienced that? I think probably most of us have at some point in our lives. And you might be experiencing it now. But remember this. Remember this one thing. God did not, or let me back up a second. I think I used this phrase before, and I'll use it again. God did not break you. He didn't break you. Let's make sure we get the dynamic clear in our minds. God did not break you. And as I pointed out last week, He doesn't fix you, He saves you. Right? Remember the example of the broken porcelain lamp that I broke when I was 4 years old? Still feel guilty about it? My poor mom, God rest her soul, but she got over it. But the point is that brokenness, God didn't come to just patch us up. He didn't come to just put band-aids on. He didn't come to just, leave us in that broken condition. He came to heal us. He came to give us an option, hope. You see, Paul talks about hope over and over and over again in his writings. And when he refers to hope, what he is talking about, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's kind of an abbreviated sort of a code among the Christians. Blessed hope. We even have hymns written about it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The coming of Jesus, the glory divine. Coming of the Lord. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. There's another great hymn. All of these are reminding us that Jesus came to this earth to not just patch us up. He came to this earth to die for us, to be broken, as Isaiah reminds us, to be broken so that we could be healed. With His stripes, we are healed. It's through His blood that we have forgiveness and eternal life. It's through His resurrection that we have hope. Hope to go with Him, eternal life in heaven. And so this whole dynamic of running away from God or running towards God is vital. It's important. And I, more than anything else, in the coming year, if we can get it in our heads that we don't need to run from God because God loved us, always loved us, still loves us, and will love us for eternity. So we don't need to run in fear. We need to run towards Him, knowing that above all else, He loves us and He cares for us individually. And so we have a God that loved us so that while we were still in our sinful condition, while we were still sinners, He died for us. He didn't wait for us to patch it up. He didn't wait for us to get it together. He didn't wait for us to somehow come to an awareness or acknowledgement that we needed Him. He came when we didn't think we needed anything, and He gave us what we needed most, and that was eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Mm-hmm. And so we're reminded here that Cain, who murdered his brother, who ran from God, who did his own thing, who distanced himself from God, God still loved him. You know, you would think this was the first murder, and God might have gone, okay, an eye for an eye, you're through, Cain, zap. You know, there goes the lightning from heaven, he's done away with. But listen, this is a beautiful example, the very first example, that God loves the sinner. He does not love the sin, but He still loves the sinner. And if you read the story of Cain, you're going to be scratching your head because God loved Cain so much that He was willing to keep him, to save his life. He didn't punish him through death, but He did reprimand him and He did put a curse on him. People think, well, okay, he was lost forever. Well, what's interesting, is that some of the descendants of Cain were actually, Christ's distant relatives. So they weren't cursed in the sense of, well, okay, forever and ever, the rest of you are going to be cursed the rest of your life. No, God still loved Cain as He loved Abel, but He wanted Cain to learn to run to Him, not run away from Him. And so we have this example for us. And then the beautiful passage here in with chapter verse 14 goes on. We know that we have passed from death to life. Passed from death to life, because it's talking about the murder of Abel. But we've passed from death. And we know, how do we know? Because we love each other. Because we love each other. We have learned to love each other as God loves each of us. That's, you know, John could have used a lot of different theological concepts, words. He could have said, well, you will know that you've passed from death to life because you'll have you'll wear a certain type of clothing, or you'll eat a certain way, or you'll do this or you'll do that. But he says, no, love. And why? Because God's kingdom is founded on love. God loves. Jesus said very clearly that the Father is love. The kingdom of God is love. And we forget that the most important dynamic as being Christians is to learn to love not just the lovable, but the unlovable. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, it's not easy. It's not natural even. But here we says, he will know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. In other words, you're running away. You're moving away from God. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderers have eternal life residing in them. And then verse 16 says, and this is how we know what love is. And this is the acid test. This is the example that we can look at and we can look to. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how you know what love is. There's lots of descriptions and definitions of what love is. But if you want the real definition, the true definition, the definition in heaven's dictionary, okay, is here, very clear. It is that Christ laid down his life for us. And it would have been great if he just stopped right there. That's fine, John. Got it. I get it. But it doesn't. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We ought to. The oughtness. We ought to, John. Okay. Get it. But we're not living in a time of martyrdom in America. We're not living under any kind of, the sword. We're not living under persecution. We're in a land of the brave and the free. We're free to worship. We're free to worship God in accordance to the Spirit's leading in our hearts. We experience that here every Sabbath. Some people enjoy worshiping that in that freedom, and we encourage the freedom in the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you to a sense of worship, to a depth of worship. And yes, in spite of our brokenness, God has provided us with that freedom to praise, to pray, and to find healing. And we know that also in the world, there are two spirits at work, just as there are two fears, the fear to run, the fear to come. And we have, in fact, in this passage of Scripture, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, verse 15, let's see here. Okay, Romans 8, 15, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Now, the fear that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the fear of running, okay? The fear of punishment, the fear of being zapped by lightning, imagine what would have happened if God had responded by the murder of Abel, by just turning Cain to immediate vaporize him right then and there. From that point on, that story would have gone, well, it wasn't a very big crowd then, it would have moved really fast. And everybody would have said, if you better make sure that you follow every single thing to the T, and you better make sure, because God will zap you right out of existence. You step out of line and he's going to zap you. You see? Well, then people would not be following God out of love, would they? They'd be following him out of fear of destruction and eternal loss. Now, as one preacher said, you need to have a healthy dose of both. you need to have an understanding that God is our judge, and he's also the mastermind of our eternal life, our salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, okay, if you want to look at it that way. But let me tell you, God works endlessly, tirelessly, to make sure that we have everything that we need in order to be in a relationship with him. He does everything he can. As I said, he could have done away with Cain right then and there, but no, he gave Cain a chance. He reprimanded him, he disciplined, but he gave him a chance, and he wanted to show Cain that he loved him even in spite of what he had done. And so we have this passage here that the Apostle Paul is pointing out. "Therefore, brothers and sisters," I will add, "we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature." I'm going verse 12. I just backed up a little bit here for a second. "To live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of" what? Sonship, daughtership, okay? Sons and daughters. Wow. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And here it is, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow. Hang on to that. Grab a hold of that. Okay, don't let go of that. That's a promise. And God always keeps his promises. He doesn't leave us hanging there. He gives us, once again, he gives us the tools that we need. He gives us the assurance we need. He gives us the confidence that we need. He gives us the promises that we need. And these promises, well, that's what keeps us as Christians in our relationship with him. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs. Now, wait a minute. It would be enough to be heirs of salvation, but we're not just heirs, we are co-heirs. Okay, that puts a whole other dimension, a whole other dynamic on being a Christian. Because you're an heir of eternal life, you're an heir of this being a son or a daughter, but you have Jesus Christ is a co-heir. Well, we all know where he is. And we all know the relationship that he has with the Father. And if we're co-heirs, then everything he has, we have too. Isn't that beautiful? You got, by faith, okay? That's the hook, that's the hinge that opens the door, okay? That's the hook that everything hangs on. Our faith. Develop your faith. Pray to God that he will teach you and he will help you to develop a strong faith. That no matter what rocks the world around you, that faith will stay anchored. It will stay sure. It will stay strong. It will be a faith that only God can help us to grow and to develop. And so it goes on and says, for you did not receive the Spirit, but that makes you a slave, again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I don't have to be a prophet to know that in the year 2020, the perfect year, okay, we're going to suffer. All of us, to some degree or other, we will suffer. The older ones, we're going to suffer a little more than the younger ones. But we're not talking about suffering needlessly or pointlessly. But we are suffering as Christ suffered, okay? So we're not alone in this. He is acquainted with our suffering. He is acquainted with our pain. He is acquainted with the everyday life that we live here on this earth. And so because we are heirs, because we're co-heirs with Christ, then we also are going to suffer. Why? You know, you always ask that question, don't you? Why me, God? Really? Come on. You know, you go see the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, you know, you got diabetes. Oh, why me, God? I give all kinds of excuses. Oh, I had too many donuts. You know, there's a whole list of things that we give, you know, excuses. Well, my mother, it's a hereditary thing, you know. So it's my mom's fault, you know. We go through life, we are going to suffer. Mm-hmm. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. No doubt. Some more than others. Maybe that's the unfair part of it. But ultimately, folks, the focus should not be on the suffering. The ultimate 2020 vision for the coming year is that, yes, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the condition, as hard as we try to make our condition comfortable and great and nice and all those things, in spite of all that, we will suffer. But the good news is that we are suffering as Christ suffered. We share. You know what the word share means? it's a hard thing to teach two little boys to share. You know, especially after Christmas, you know, look what I got. That's better than what I, you know, that stuff, 2-year-old, 4-year-olds, whatever. To share, though, means to identify, to be able to get into the same boat, if you please, row the same boat with another person. You share in that experience. You share in that suffering. You share in the joy. So once again, we're reminded here that we share. We have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, who is the Son, the living Son of God, so that we may also, and I like that, so that we may also share in his glory. Amen. Hallelujah. So whatever happens in the coming year, and I'm not a doomsday prophet, I'm not one of these guys that glories in people suffering or in pain or anything, but even in the pain even in the suffering, let us not forget the ultimate running to God, not running away in fear, but running to Him in fear, is to experience the glory. Amen? To experience the glory, which is a code word for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. And the spirit, once again, the spirit of running away or the spirit of coming to? There's two spirits in this world. As pointed out in this text, the spirit that Satan, or that Cain was identifying, was the spirit of Satan. But the spirit that we identify with, that we're heirs with, we're co-heirs with, is the spirit of Jesus, which is the spirit of eternal life. And as much pain as you might go through, I know I'm not trying to be one of these people that gets up and preaches, positive thinking and all those things and walks on coals of fire and all that stuff so to prove that you've made it through the class. The proof is, folks, in our love for one another, in our love for others. As God loved us, we need to love others. And we can only do that by having the right spirit in us. And that is the spirit that Jesus sent after he had to leave. He had to leave. Wish he hadn't. But he had to leave. But he said, I'll come back. And even though I'm leaving, I'm going to leave with you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that is a spirit that is filled with God's love. Filled with God's love. Drink it up, folks. Drink more than you can handle. Drink the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to live in you so that when you are in contact with other people, that they say, wow, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of love. 2020. I would just say, if we do nothing else in the coming year, let's learn to run into the loving arms of God every time something hits us and knocks us out flat on the floor. Start with that. Start with running to God. Even though you don't feel like it, because that's the human nature. It's like, oh, it's God's fault. Well, he's doing this to me, that, or they're doing this, that. Just run to God and let the Spirit bring healing, comfort, encouragement. Everything that the Spirit gives, let Him do it. Let Him do it. Give Him free rein to do whatever He has to do in your life. But start by running to God. And worshiping and praising Him, glorifying His name. Father God, we thank You so much that You love us in a way that we can never comprehend. Your love is so massive and so awesome and so far beyond anything our little minds can comprehend that it dwarfs. I mean, anything we can even think about regards to love dwarfs Your love for us. Lord, give us the strength and courage in the coming year. Fill us with Your hope. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to never, ever forget that we can always run to You. We ask in Your name. Amen.